How does Jesus define the Christian's identity? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Confessing Jesus, the Heart of Being a Lutheran. This new book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or look for Confessing Jesus at our website, issuesetc.org. Confessing Jesus, the Heart of Being a Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org.
Sanger utilized the ideas of social Darwinism to promote a eugenics plan to eliminate unfavored races, and especially African Americans.
Our culture has been so catechized by feminist ideology that we really have begun to think that dads are somewhat like a cultural appendix. It's nice if you have one, but not particularly necessary.
Just as Jonah was abandoned by God, so I will be abandoned all the more, and that will be for the life of the world. My God, why have you abandoned me? Is the primary link between Jesus and the prophet Jonah.
Jesus made a blood atonement upon the throne, the seat of his cross, that the wrath of God would be assuaged and all of our sins would be covered.
Organic dairy farmers from northern Germany love listening to Issues Etc.
In addition to beginning with Scripture alone, the 16th century reformers, the Lutheran reformers, had another concern, and that is that they demonstrate that they stood shoulder to shoulder with the church, with Christian orthodoxy, that they were not departing, as they would say, even one finger's width away from either the Scriptures or the scriptural teachings that the church had handed down. We would say today the tradition. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, October the 3rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to continue a conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever on the catalog of testimonies in the Lutheran Confessions. We'll spend some time with Dr. Ross Johnson. He's just returned from Florida. He's director of disaster response for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll talk about hurricane relief efforts in that state and elsewhere. Then Dr. Peter Scare joins us to respond to California Governor Gavin Newsom's pro-abortion ad campaign that he's running in several states, inviting those who want an abortion to seek their help in California. Pastor Will Wheaton is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
What is this catalog of testimonies? Refresh our memory, and what did we cover last time?
All right. Well, remember the catalog of testimonies is sort of the notes that had to be just sort of left on the cutting room floor when they worked on Articles 8 of the Formula of Concord. And they're specially put together by the two great scholars, Martin Chemnitz and Jakob Andrea. And as you can think of them then as sort of the catalog of testimonies is one half of the way between, on the one hand, the very succinct epitome and even the succinct solid declaration on the doctrine of Christ, and then Dr. Chemnitz's massive tome on the same called The Two Natures in Christ. This is sort of like a summary of the chief scripture passages and chief quotes from the fathers that Martin Chemnitz and Andrea marshaled together to show they were not using anything new in the way of terminology when they spoke the way they did in the Formula of Concord. That was the complaint. Remember, right after the thing had been published, it was sort of like it reawoke the conflict from the ancient church between the Antiochian sort of center of Christology and the Alexandrian center, between basically Nestorius and Cyril. And that sort of just comes back to life with the Reformed skating closer to the Nestorian side and the Lutheran skating closer to the Monophysitic side.
So what have we covered so far in this
list of notes from the fathers?
We began just by some of the chief passages that were cited at Chalcedon. Chalcedon is sort of regarded as where all this thing finally got settled. And so we heard from Leo's great tome on this question at the beginning. He sort of settled and set the parameters, but now we need to actually get into the language that's going to be used. And that's where the thing starts in earnest at the first section. So the whole first introductory bit was just basically saying, yeah, Chalcedon, we agree with how Chalcedon did. And by the way, the Reformed would say the exact same thing. The Roman Catholics will say the same thing. The Orthodox, everybody's going to agree, except for the Monophysites, that Chalcedon is the thing that sets the final boundaries of the language. We want to live within the language of Chalcedon. It teaches us how to speak carefully and precisely, yet biblically.
So speaking of that carefully and precisely, there was a very important distinction that we talked about near the end of our last conversation about speaking of Christ concretely and speaking of Christ and his attributes abstractly. What they warn us there. You can do something with one. You can't do something with the other. What was it again?
We're gonna run into it almost right away as we go on. But it was when we speak abstractly, we're speaking about the natures themselves. When we speak concretely, we speak about the person of the God-man who assumed a human nature into the unity of his divine person. So then you have, speaking abstractly, you cannot say divinity suffered or divinity died. That's wrong. But you can say God died because the person of the Son of God assumed a human nature in which he suffered and died. So the difference then between the abstract terms and the concrete terms was one which the Lutherans upheld. By the way, I think that was more or less a creation of the scholastic theologians in the Middle Ages. But again, just as they were speaking in harmony with the ancient fathers, the Lutherans also spoke in harmony with the way the scholastics had spoken about the mystery of the Trinity and the mystery of the person, the natures in the one person of Christ.
So where are we picking up?
So we're going to pick up right at the what's labeled as Roman numeral 1. Let me read to you the thesis statement, if you will. The majesty of the divine nature is communicated to the human nature. When the Holy Scriptures and also the Fathers speak of the majesty that the human nature of Christ has received through the personal union, they use the words communication, communion, sharing, bestowed, and given. And then because our faith rests above and beyond all on the sacred scriptures, they then turn to a number of passages, which I'd like us to hear and work through. Is that okay?
Yes.
All right. So the first one, Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and to him was given, note that, given, dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve or worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So you have to sort of step back and think here. The divine nature in the Son is incapable of receiving anything because it is God. It possesses all things, right? You can't increase it or give anything to it. That's not the way it's going to work. But the humanity of Christ can receive through the divinity all kinds of great blessings. And these blessings here are spoken of in terms of to him was given dominion and glory. So to the humanity, the Son of Man, the humanity which Christ assumed in the womb of the Holy Virgin Mary and which he carried through suffering and death and raised on the third day and then brought in the ascension into the very realm of heaven itself, this humanity is glorified. And so when Lutherans talk about a communication of majesty, we're meaning the humanity of Christ is given a glory that's not its own, but that it receives through the union that it has with the Word, with the Eternal Son.
And in this union of two natures in one person, it's a true communication of attributes without the confusion of the two natures. Christ in his humanity does bear the likeness of God.
Yeah, one of the best analogies that they just we'll see it'll come up through repeatedly through here is they keep on going back to this analogy of iron being put into fire, right? The iron by itself has the capacity to be heated and made light, right? It'll shine, it'll glow.
Takes on the attributes of the fire.
It takes on the attributes of the fire by being put in the fire. So the fathers point to that kind of analogy, which has its limitations, but they point to that as a good way of thinking about what happens to the humanity when it comes into this intimate communion with the eternal word itself. When the eternal person of the word takes a human nature into itself, that is a human nature that then shares in the glory of the Son, never as something that's essential property. So, we'll see this as we go through, but what would happen, Todd, if you took the iron poker out of the fire and laid it aside and waited a few hours?
It would cool off, and the attributes communicated to it by the fire would fade away.
So in other words, fire, burning, light, none of these ever become essential attributes of the iron. It's only when the iron is in union with the fire that it has these added attributes. So it is with the divine nature in Christ, that it communicates through its union with the human nature these blessings to the human nature. But to all eternity, the human nature never possesses them as its own.
We should note here before we take our break that they go on to point out several places where Jesus just flat out says this himself. He describes things being given to him or
right.
Things being bestowed to him.
Right. I mean, think about the next passage they elicit is from John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, knowing, in other words, that he is, in fact, the ruler of all. Knowing that is how he stoops down to serve and wash his disciples' feet. And in that omnipotence of being the servant, he goes forth to his passion. Similarly, he says in Matthew 11, verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. This is not the eternal Son speaking. The eternal Son possessed all things from his Father from eternity. But this is the eternal Son who assumes a human nature speaking. This is an attribute of the human nature, that it has things handed over to it by the Father. Similarly, in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus proclaims, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Well, and who can give all authority in heaven and earth? Only the triune God, right? And this is given, if it is given to Christ, it must be given to him according to his humanity, because he possesses it absolutely in his divinity from all eternity. There are two more passages that are listed out and a few more that are referenced. Philippians 2, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In other words, at the human name of Jesus, all the creatures in heaven and on earth and under the earth are bowing their knees in worship and adoration. This is what Jesus receives, even in his humanity, the ability to be worshiped as true God, because the eternal God has taken on flesh and blood and made it his own. And similarly, he put all things under his feet. You see Ephesians 1 and a number of other passages where that psalm is quoted. It all is a way of saying everything that happened to Christ in time to the human nature was a gift to him from God, from the divine nature, from God himself.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. It's part two of our series with him on the Catalog of Testimonies. We will hear from some church fathers, including Eusebius, on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. How does Jesus define the Christian's identity? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Confessing Jesus, the Heart of Being a Lutheran. This new book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or look for Confessing Jesus at our website, issuesetc.org. Confessing Jesus, the Heart of Being a Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod cares deeply for those who protect our nation. Are you or a loved one currently serving? Ministry to the Armed Forces would like to help. We provide devotional literature to encourage faith. Send your mailing address to lcmschaps@lcms.org or call us at 314-996-1337. Those in uniform are comforted with Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
We desire for all Christian children, including those with learning or behavior challenges, to receive a strong education in the faith. At simplyclassical.com, you will find reading, penmanship, and copybook exercises based on the truth, wisdom, and comfort of God's Word. We include Aesop's Fables and classic children's literature, math and science, all from Memoria Press. Use promo code LPR22 at simplyclassical.com.
Hope Lutheran Church in West Jordan, Utah is a congregation that embraces the doctrinal and liturgical heritage of the Reformation. If you're coming to Utah to ski in the best snow on earth, or if you're coming here to see the wonders of God's creation in our national parks, or if you call the Salt Lake Valley your home, we would love to have you join us for Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 and the Divine Service at 10:30. We also offer a midweek service Wednesday nights at 7. You can find us online at westjordanlutherans.org.
Here is what Issues Etc. regular guest and associate professor of exegetical theology at Concordia Seminary St. Louis, Dr. Kevin Golden, had to say about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. Socrates faced death saying the unexamined life is not worth living. Molly Lackey helps us live life as well as face death by examining ourselves in light of who Christ is and what he has done for us. Plumbing the central truths of Scripture in an eminently accessible fashion, she leads her readers to know themselves as God knows them in Christ. She faithfully teaches that life examined in light of Christ is worth living now and for eternity. Find out more about our new Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Confessing Jesus, the Heart of Being a Lutheran, at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also call Concordia Publishing House and order it, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Confessing Jesus, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. It's part two of our series on the Catalog of Testimonies in the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. So they go first, when they get through the scripture passages, they go first to Eusebius. What does he have to say on the subject of the fact that the human nature has these attributes bestowed or given to it?
It's interesting to notice we go through, Todd, that they, at least in this section, they're roughly provided in chronological order. So, you know, you had the scripture passages with the Old Testament and then gospel passages and then ending with epistle passages. But then when we get to Eusebius, we're dealing with someone who was born about, what, 263, 65, somewhere like that, A.D., and who works until about throughout the first half of the fourth century. And he is, of course, most famous for putting together a history of the church up to his time, ecclesiastical history. But this is from another one of his also pretty famous works. We don't have the whole of it anymore, but we do have some of it, what he called a gospel demonstration or the evangelical demonstration. So listen to how he describes this subject that we've been tackling here. He says, "The word of the Father has of himself communicated what is his to the received man. He has communicated divine power to the received mortal nature, but has not received for himself anything out of the mortal nature." That last point's really kind of important. It's not as though the divinity could be given anything. So I said from the beginning, The divinity has all things. There is nothing extra that could ever be given to it. So the humanity does not add anything to the divine nature, but it is absolutely true that the divine nature imparts divine power to the received mortal human nature. He says that in Book 4, Chapter 13, but then going a little further in Chapter 14, he also adds, the Word, making this human being worthy of eternal life, as he has always been, and putting him in communion in his deity and blessedness. He's putting him into the communion of his own deity and blessedness. All of this comes to the human nature from the divine nature, or from its unity with the person of the eternal Son.
And it sounds to me like the importance of this is not simply, someone might say, it sounds like they're trying to guard the divine nature. But what they're really trying to say is, it all comes back to the cross. What's happening at the cross? Why can we say that Christ, the Son of God, died for the sins of the world? It is because of this, the word you keep using again and again, the unity of these natures in one person.
Yeah, because they have been united, what the person does is done by each nature doing what's proper to it. They're going to be much more careful and distinct about that as they move along. But here at the beginning, they're just stressing from the get-go that when Lutherans said that the humanity received divine glory and majesty, this is nothing new. It's what the Word of God itself taught. And you can hear in as ancient a father as Eusebius the same teaching, and he certainly is not alone. They turn next to Athanasius in a letter that he wrote to Epictetus. Listen to these words. The Word did not become flesh in order to add to divinity. In order that flesh might rise up, he came forth from Mary, not that the Word might become better. There was a great addition to the human body from communion and union with the Word. So right there, Athanasius has used both of the words that Chemnitz and Andrea used to describe the relationship of the two natures in Christ, that it is they have a union and they have a communion, a sharing in, a common sharing in. This happens through the very incarnation itself. Athanasius makes it really clear again, without any diminution, this doesn't take anything away from the divine nature. You cannot take from the divine nature. You cannot add to the divine nature. The divine nature is always pure God entirely. It has all things. It possesses all authority. It knows all things. There's nothing that you can add or take away from it. It is always simple and whole. But it receives into this communion with itself, this human nature, which then is changed like the iron is changed when it's put into the glowing fire.
Who else do they draw upon from the Church Fathers?
Next, they turn to Epiphanius of Salamis. He was a bishop of Salamis on Cyprus, and he worked throughout he was born 315, and he lived all the way up to 403. So throughout the latter half of the 4th century and just into the 5th, he says this. This is in his Against Heresies. It is clear that the flesh from Mary and that came from our race was transformed into glory in the Transfiguration, having acquired the glory of the Godhead, heavenly honor and perfection and glory, which the flesh did not have from the beginning, but received in the union with God the Word. So I think it's really important that he goes to that example of the Transfiguration. This is one of those stellar moments that we can look at and sort of see, speak about what happens when the divine nature allows the glory that is its own from eternity to shine through the human nature. This is exactly what you see happening at the Transfiguration. And we know, of course, that's glory that he brings into human flesh to give to us. I mean, this glory is not just something that's his own, but it's glory that he intends to impart to all the brothers and sisters who share the flesh that he himself assumed.
So I noticed that word has been introduced, flesh. and then Cyril will do it as well, that part and parcel of this human nature is a human body, not just some sort of nature thing floating out there, essence or something like that.
Yeah, that's a really good point. I mean, it's very clearly pictured in all of Scripture. In the fathers, it's clearly tied to the fact that Christ assumes, we say a human nature, we can just sort of paraphrase that or explain what we mean by that by saying flesh and blood. That's what we're referring to here. And even bones, right? Christ would say on Easter evening when they thought they were seeing a ghost, he is like, no, touch me, check it out. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have.
So what does Cyril add to this conversation?
Well, Cyril, of course, is the big guns. They've waited till now to pull him out, but this is the guy who's basically forges the language of this and against the teaching of Nestorius really pushes very clearly the idea that because of the union, it is absolutely correct to say Mary is mother of God and God died on the cross. He's going to push all that kind of language for us. So he says here, how then does the flesh of Christ make alive? And by that, he's asking a question about the Eucharist. That is exactly what he's driving at here. How is it that the flesh of Christ that you receive in the Eucharist can make people alive? His answer is because of the union with the living Word, which is accustomed to communicate the endowments of his nature to his own body. Stop and think about, I was just reading in Mark today, how people, when Jesus would be passing by, the people would reach out and touch. He said, it's not really clear whether the Greek says him or it, like the hem of his robe. They just wanted to touch it. And if they touched it, as many as touched it were made well. He communicated something to even the materiality of his clothes, this glory that was just dripping off of him, flowing from him in grace towards the creation that he came to save.
Let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk about a few more citations from the Church Fathers, beginning with Theodoret and on to Damascene as we approach the second part of the Catalog of Testimonies. It's part two of our series with Pastor Will Whedon. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study that is produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
The vast array of Christian denominations can seem overwhelming. Well, if you've ever wondered what other church bodies teach, the Lutheran Witness is here to help. In the October issue of the Lutheran Witness, we take up and study 11 other Christian denominations, a brief survey of their history, key teachings, confessional documents, and then compare that with Lutheran doctrine. Visit witness.lcms.org to learn more, or visit cph.org/witness to subscribe. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois; Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin; Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada; Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Lititz, Pennsylvania; Pacific Hills Lutheran, Omaha, Nebraska; Reformation Lutheran, Hillsboro, Oregon; St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania; St. Paul Lutheran, Wildwood, Missouri; University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado; and Trinity Lutheran, Scottsboro, Alabama. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the catalog of testimonies in the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Will Wheadon. Will, they have two other fathers to cite, the first one being Theodoret. What do they draw out from him?
Well, it's interesting that they turn to Theodoret too, because he is sort of, he and Cyril of Alexandria were on either side of the equation at first, but he was the one who's finally gets sort of vindicated at Chalcedon. So Theodoret says that the nature received from us is a participant in the same honor of him who received it, and that no difference in worship appears. But the divinity which is not seen is worshipped through the nature which is seen. This surpasses every miracle. That is one of the most stunning statements, that it is absolutely correct to worship not the human nature in abstraction, but to worship in concrete the human nature which the eternal Son has received into the unity of his person. This is the body and the blood of God, and it should be given adoration.
This is not merely a conduit through which the divine nature receives worship, but this is how to worship God in Christ, is to worship the man Jesus Christ.
Yes. Do you remember, this is the whole point about him being the type of the temple, when, you know, a greater than Solomon is here, because in Jesus's flesh and blood, you have the place where God has pitched his tabernacle, his tent, John 1:14, right? And the word became flesh and tabernacled, literally, he put up his tent among us. This is, find the flesh and blood of Jesus, you found the place where the eternal word is abiding among us. And that's the place where he is present through his spirit to receive our worship and praise. And speaking of worship and praise, I just wanted to throw this out. If any of our listeners are, you know, maybe their eyes are rolling in their heads right now, they think this is also esoteric, but this is also very concrete when it comes down to the church's worship. Let me give you an example from one of the great hymns of the church, At the Name of Jesus. Listen to these words. I'm going to go back up one verse. In fact, I might just end up sharing the whole hymn, because it actually shows you how you can't divvy up the two natures. This is, they operate in communion with one another. So, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure we should call him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word. At his voice, creation sprang at once to sight. All the angel faces, all the host of light, thrones and bright dominions, stars upon their way, all the heavenly orders in their great array. Now listen to this. Humbled for a season to receive a name from the lips of sinners unto whom he came. Faithfully he bore it, spotless to the last. Brought it back victorious, when from death he passed, bore it up triumphant with its human light through the ranks of creatures to the central height, to the throne of Godhead, to the Father's breast, filled it with the glory of that perfect rest. There it is, the confession that the humanity, the eternal Son who has made us all, assumes humanity, receives even a name from our sinful lips, the name of our Savior, Jesus, Yahweh saving us. And then he takes that name, he bears it spotless his entire life, carries it through death, carries it through resurrection, lifts it up in the ascension, right to the very heart, the throne of Godhead, where it is filled with the glory, the light of that perfect rest of heaven itself, the humanity filled with that light. That's what's signified by the name.
The next quotation from the Damascene could be pushed too far. We have to tread carefully with this one. And I'm just going to read it. I'd like you to explain. The divine nature communicates or imparts its own excellent qualities to the flesh while remaining incapable of suffering. It does not share in the sufferings of the flesh. Yeah. So how should we rightly understand this?
Well, this is a statement then that is an abstraction, right? The divine nature does not participate as an incapable of suffering and cannot participate in the sufferings of the flesh. The divine nature, qua divine nature. But that's not to say that in the unity of the person, the divine nature is exempt from suffering and dying. We know that, in fact, we would then say, in the person of the eternal Son, God himself suffers and dies. And the church has no trouble whatsoever maintaining both statements as absolutely true. The God who cannot die borrows death from us in our nature, that by it he might destroy death's power for us forever. He actually goes on a little more precisely then in chapter 19. These are all from his absolutely stunning work on the Orthodox faith. And by the way, John of Damascus, Damascene as he's called here, is probably the chief source from which Martin Chemnitz synthesizes what the earlier fathers had said and passes on into Lutheranism. And where Lutheranism is at tension with our brothers and sisters in the Reformed Church on these matters, they tend to be very uncomfortable with the way John of Damascus speaks, because he's very Cyrillian in his teaching. Now, you just heard probably his most Chalcedonian statement there a minute ago, but he goes on. The flesh has communion with the divine operations of the Word, because the divine operations are carried out through the body. He that works both in a divine and human fashion is one. That's really key. Sometimes you'll hear even the fathers, they'll slip up and speak in terms of a nature doing this or that, when in point of fact, it's a person who does this or that. And this person who does this or that happens to have two natures, but it's the person who's doing it. Todd, you have a human nature. It doesn't actually do anything. It just is. But the person that you are is what is animating the human nature there. So let's keep going here. He says, it is necessary to know that just as his holy mind carries out natural human functions, so also it participates in the divinity of the Word. The Word works, arranges, governs, perceives, knows, and determines everything in the entire universe, not simply as the mind of a man, but as being made one in person with God, as being constituted with the mind of God. That's deep, but that's really profound.
There are not two minds here.
No.
Christ does not have a divine mind and a human mind. He has a mind being one of the, elements of the person.
Of a person. The person has the mind, and therefore the mind belongs to Christ as the eternal Son of God. It is true that in his time of humiliation, we know this. He said, the angels don't know this. The Son doesn't know it. Only the Father in heaven knows the hour of the return. We know that that's a purposeful limiting on his own part of his omniscience to the human mind. As the human mind is given as much of the glory as the eternal Son at any moment wills it to have.
Before we go on to the second point, we've really been, as you said, this is kind of deep theological and in some ways philosophical. We're using these categories. Territory. What is the point of the whole first part here?
The point of the whole first part, honestly, is that we were not making up new language when we spoke about the two natures having a communion or union that happens between them in which glory, divine glory, passes to the human nature. That's its real point. Its real point is to be able to say, we as Lutheran Christians did not come up with something crazy and half-cocked when we talked this way. Scripture talks this way, and the fathers understood Scripture to talk this way, and we are understanding the Scriptures this way, the same way the fathers did. We are in continuity with the way the church has taught on this. You said that well at the beginning when we started.
It is part two of our series on the Catalog of Testimonies and the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Will Wheaton. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues Etc. Here's an excerpt from Pastor Wheaton's column, The Monthly Psalter, in the latest Issues Etc. journal. Luther, in particular, much as he loved the Psalter, experienced it as quite a burden. Joy came when he realized that the notion that meritorious praying of the office was contrary to the gospel and sinners free justification by faith alone. The Psalms were not meant to be a burden, but a gift. That's Pastor Will Wheaton in The Monthly Psalter. You can read that for yourself as you subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal for free. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the red subscription button, and enter your email address. We'll send you the online Issues Etc. journal. When we return, we go on to these words. Christ received divine majesty here in time, not according to his divine nature, but according to the human nature that he received, that is, according to the flesh as man or the Son of Man. We'll take that apart next. What can we learn from our Lutheran forefathers on how to face the challenges of a culture openly hostile to Christianity? Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled For Such a Time as This. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You'll also find Pastor Will Wheaton's article on the monthly Psalter, the free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University Chicago invites all high school students to attend the annual Careers for Christ weekend in person on our beautiful campus in River Forest. Careers for Christ is October 28th to 30th. You'll have the opportunity to learn about professional church vocations while having fun with CUC staff, faculty, and students. For more information, visit cuchicago.edu/c4c. cuchicago.edu/c4c.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He authors the book Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. We're talking about the Catalog of Testimonies. This second point that is made here, it seems like they want to put an emphasis on here in time, that this isn't some sort of retroactively eternal arrangement. Mm-mm. There was a time when the Son of God, we say pre-incarnate, when the Son of God exists wholly in himself with the Father and the Spirit and has not yet become incarnate.
Correct. And I think if you wonder, you might look at this and say, well, boy, that doesn't seem to be that much of a different point from what went before. This is Martin Chemnitz's way of doing it. I don't know how to do it better than to say, picture somebody tacking some carpet or something down on the floor, right? You know, and they go down and he's going to nail all the way around the edge one time. And then once he's gone all the way around it once, he's going to look at it and go, you know what? I wonder if it could come up between those nails. And he goes around a second time, nailing the same point down a little tighter. So that's what he's doing here. He's already said in that first point that it is the divine nature which communicates its glory to the humanity, and this without in any way diminishing anything of the divine nature. And the divine nature cannot have an addition from the human nature. Now he's going to go over here and say, Christ in time then, anytime it's stated that Christ receives something of divine majesty and glory in time, this must be understood always of the human nature and not of the divinity itself, because the divine nature cannot receive anything possessing all things already. So he turns first to the sacred scriptures and gives some examples. First one, Hebrews 1, verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat at the right hand of the majesty on high. So this is the exaltation of Christ, his session at the right hand that we confess in the creeds, when he ascends into heaven and takes his seat at the right hand of the Father. The glory that he receives then is precisely glory given to the human nature, not anything to the divine nature. The divine nature has all glory from eternity. Similarly, he quotes from Hebrews 2, verses 8 and 9, at present, at this moment, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. So we see Jesus vindicated in his innocent suffering, seated at the right hand of God. By faith, we know that all things are under his control, that, you know, he is indeed on the throne of the universe and governing all. But we don't see that yet with the eyes of our body. But seeing him in his glory, like when St. Stephen was being martyred, remember, and he gets to look up to heaven and see the glory of the Son of Man standing there by the right hand of the Father waiting to receive his soul. When that was happening, he was looking at the glory that has been given to the human nature in time. Similarly, Luke 22, verse 69, but from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And this is during Jesus' trial. He makes it very clear. He's going to be seated at the right hand of God's power. And that's, again, stressing that he will be to be, what is it to be at the right hand of God? It is to be placed in a position of omnipotence, of omniscience, all this glorious ruling over all things. He's literally taking the throne of the universe, and he has this given to his humanity in time after his suffering and as part of his glorification or his exaltation after the resurrection. And then we could add in the Luke 1 beautiful passage where Gabriel tells Mary that the Lord God is going to give to him, to her son, the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom is never going to have an end, which is a way of telling Mary, this little one that you've conceived in your womb, he's going to have a life, a bodily life that never ends. That is communicated to his flesh through his divine nature. And similarly, in John 5, he has granted also to the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. So Jesus is the human nature in union with the divine nature, is glorified even to the point that it will be the judge of the living and the dead. The eternal Son will judge the living and the dead, determining the gift of eternal life, uttering his verdict upon our lives. You believed or you did not believe. You're standing before the one who knows the absolute truth of that.
I've always been fascinated by this. And these are the words of Jesus. He has granted the Son to have life in himself. He's speaking of himself as one person.
Mm-hmm.
And he has given him authority to execute this judgment. This life in himself Then we have that alongside passages like Jesus saying, I am the life of the world. He's speaking as one who is there and as an agent in creation. He is the source of all life. This isn't just the divine life. It certainly is the divine life. This is the source of all life.
Of all life, yeah.
And that I find it just tremendous that the Father has given the Son, you are now the source of life for the world.
Yeah, he gives to the Son everything that's his, and the Son receives everything that is the Father's, and this giving and receiving is actually in the Holy Spirit. I mean, the mystery of the Trinity is fully conveyed right there. But we want to be clear that for the Son as the Son of Man to give life, that is something which he has given to him, to his humanity, through its union with the divinity. It's never something that the humanity has in and of itself, only in that union.
We have a great little rule of thumb from Athanasius. It could just as well have been written by Chemnitz, because it's kind of one of those statements that keeps us between the curbs.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever Scripture says that the Word received glory in time, it is speaking about his humanity, not his divinity.
Yeah, in fact, you could almost, I mean, it says glory, you could almost strike that and say, whenever the Scripture says that the Word received, it is talking about his humanity, not his divinity. The divinity is, it has fullness already. But certainly his focus here is on this divine majesty. That's where the Lutherans got into trouble. When the Reformed would say, hey, you cannot be going around saying that the flesh of Christ actually is present here on earth. It's at the right hand of the Father. What do you mean by saying that it has glory, that it can share in the omnipresence of the eternal Son? Well, that's exactly where we would turn to this passage and say, ah, this is a glory that's been given in time to the humanity. So the humanity has a divine glory that it exercises in time through its union.
Then with only about 30 seconds, this really is showing us what a tremendous event the actual visitation, the incarnation is. Things, everything in creation and heaven changes at that moment, doesn't it?
Yeah, I mean, there are no words. I mean, if you just stop and think about what it means. But you know, it's right at the end of Benjamin Betjeman's great poem, The Bells of Waiting Advent Ring. Are you familiar with that thing? He has at the tail end of it, you know, the question, is it true? And is it true, this most amazing tale of all, a baby in a manger stall, the maker of the earth and sea become a child on earth for me? And is it true? Because if it's true, then nothing else can ever compare that God to this simple truth, that God was man in Palestine and lives today in bread and wine. I mean, he gets the whole incarnation and sacramental connection and he ties it tight in a bow. It's so beautiful. Yes, it changes everything about this world, everything about ourselves and the way we live in it. We've been graced.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Whedon is currently leading a study on the book of 1 Thessalonians. Listen on demand at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider. Will, thank you very much.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to get an update on Hurricane Ian relief efforts with Dr. Ross Johnson, Director of Disaster Response for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's recently returned from Florida. He'll give us a lay of the land. Then Dr. Peter Scare will be alongside to discuss California Governor Gavin Newsom's pro-abortion ad campaign. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
You can help save lives in Southern Illinois by participating in 40 Days for Life, September 28th through November 6th. Vigils will be held outside abortion facilities at Granite City, Carbondale, and Fairview Heights, Illinois. For information on Granite City, visit 40daysgc.com. To learn more about Carbondale and Fairview Heights, go to coalitionforlife.com. You can protect mothers and children by joining the worldwide effort of 40 Days for Life, September 28th through November 6th.